Hello, welcome to another Sabbath session. We're glad you could join us today. I'm going to discuss the dietary laws, but from a different perspective. I'm going to focus on scriptures in the New Testament that are used by some of our critics to say that the dietary laws are no longer in effect. Now, there's more to this conversation than just what I'm addressing today. But again, my focus for today is just on about five scriptures in the New Testament. Let me count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 that are most often used to say that the dietary laws are no longer effect. I believe that after we're done looking at this, you'll see that these scriptures do not deal with the dietary laws. They're actually talking about other things. The dietary laws are not involved in what these scriptures have to say. Now, before I go any further, this is a large topic. You can go down a lot of rabbit holes with this topic. Todd could probably tell you some of those rabbit holes after services today. He's discussed a little bit with that with me in the past. But the food laws we're talking about in God's law are in Leviticus chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 19, we read that not one jot or tittle of the law is done away, that Christ came to fulfill that law, fill that law up, give us a better understanding of what the law is all about. Yes, the law is a spiritual thing today. We're not saved by keeping the law. We're not saved by not eating pork. But I believe that God wants us to be obedient to these commands. There are aspects of health. There are aspects of holiness and obedience that relate to these laws. Those are sermons for another day. My focus today is primarily on the scriptures used by our critics to say that these dietary laws are no longer in force. Now, one of the first scriptures I'm going to go to is probably one that you may be familiar with over in Mark chapter 7. So let's turn there if you have your Bibles available to you. And I'm not going to read the whole thing because of my time constraints here. But if you read the beginning of this chapter, Mark 7, again, context is king. Context is king. Context is king. What is the context in all five of these scriptures I'm looking at today? All right? Let's not listen to what other people are saying about these scriptures. Let's see what the Bible is saying about these scriptures. So in Mark 7, verse 1, it says, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. So what is this chapter about? It's about washing your hands in the traditional method of the Pharisees. This is what the context of this chapter is about. All right? There's no denying it. You can't get around it. This is not about whether or not the food laws are still in force. All right? Let's not read 2,000 years into the future, back to the time of Jesus. Let's read what the mindset was 2,000 years ago to try to understand it today. Now, as you go through this chapter, again, read it on your own because I've got these other verses I've got to get to. I can't read this whole chapter. But nothing is said about God's dietary laws at all in this chapter until you get to the end, depending upon what biblical version you have in front of you. Now, I'm using the NIV today for a specific reason. I'm going to get to verse 19 now. So there's this discussion back and forth between the Pharisees and Jesus on this eating with unwashed hands. And when we get to the end of this discussion, Jesus says the following in verse 18. Are you so dull, he asked, Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? Now, what our Sunday keeping friends will tell us is that's talking about unclean food. If you eat it and you put it in from the outside, it can't make you unclean. But wait a minute, folks. I already gave you the context at the beginning of this chapter. What was the context? Eating with unwashed hands. So what is coming in from the outside? Dirt, bacteria maybe on your hands. You don't wash your hands. And listen, I think it's a good idea to wash your hands before you eat, okay? But they were saying that it was sin if you didn't do this, okay? And Jesus is saying, are you so dull? Verse 18, don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach. What's the heart all about? Your spirituality, folks. And then out of his body. What happens when you eat bacteria or dirt? It goes through the digestive system. The juices in the stomach destroy most of that bad stuff. And then it goes out your body through the elimination system. I won't go any further, okay? Now, get this. And then out of his body. In the NIV, there's some parentheses at the end of this sentence which say this. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. That's what your NIV Bible says and some other Bibles. Your King James Bible does not have that, what I just said in parentheses. They don't have the phrase, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Why not? Because many early manuscripts do not have that parenthetical statement there, okay? That was added, we believe, by translators of the Bible who had an axe to grind thinking that the law was done away with. That was added to Scripture, folks. And that's another topic for another day on other things like that that have been put into Scripture in certain places. But notice the context of this chapter. It's talking about eating with unwashed hands. It's not about the dietary laws. They're not even discussed in this chapter unless you go with the added parenthetical statement that was added to Scripture. Now, let me move on to Acts 10, another major scripture that is confused by some of our friends in Sunday keeping churchianity. This is the familiar vision that Peter sees, where he sees this tablecloth coming down out of heaven in vision, and it has all these unclean animals on it. And here's what happens in Acts chapter 10 and verse 17. Jesus sees this picture again. I don't have time to read all the scripture. This begins over in Acts 10, verse 9. It talks about all these different animals that he saw, and a voice tells him to kill and eat these animals. He's seeing this in vision. Notice what is said in Acts 10, 17. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision. So Peter doesn't know what's going on with this vision. Because when that voice told him to kill and eat, Peter said, wait a minute, I haven't eaten any of this stuff all my life. Why are you telling me to kill and eat this stuff? There's another interesting point. This is years after Jesus has left the earth. If the dietary laws were done away, why is Peter saying, I haven't done this all my life? Jesus didn't change anything about the dietary laws. Go back to Matthew 5, 17 through 19. So what's going on here? Notice what happens as Peter's wondering about this in Acts 10, 17. All of a sudden, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, okay, he's still trying to figure this out. The Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Now get this scenario. Peter's thinking about the vision. What's the meaning of the vision? And who talks to him? The Spirit of God in his mind tells him, I sent you these three guys. Do you get that juxtaposition? While he's thinking about the vision of the unclean animals, these men show up who want to take him to the house of somebody Peter would consider unclean. Is that the Spirit trying to tell him something? Yes, of course. This is about meeting with Gentiles who were considered unclean. Now, how do I know that? Well, let's go on. Let's take a look at verse 28 of Acts chapter 10. Verse 28 of Acts chapter 10. What does it say? We drop down. Again, read the whole chapter. Get the context. Show me where it's talking about he's making all food clean here. Show me where that is in this chapter, okay? Acts chapter 10, verse 28. Verse 27, talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. These are Gentiles. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. Now here he gets it. He gets it. He gets what the Spirit was trying to tell him. What is this all about? Context is king. Context is king. Context is king. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. This is the meaning of the whole chapter. This is the meaning of the vision that he had, that I should not call any man impure or unclean. Is this not hard to understand? I mean, that's what this is talking about. It's not talking about making unclean food clean. It's talking about the idea the Jews had that getting in a Gentile's house was going to make you unclean because they considered the Gentiles unclean. Now, let's talk a little bit about that. What is the context here? Do we have anything in the Old Testament that is similar to this story of God telling his follower to do something against his law and then God relenting? Because you don't see God saying to Peter, when Peter says, I've never eaten anything unclean or impure, why do you show me this vision? God doesn't say, Peter, I want you to eat these foods, right? The vision disappears. And the meaning of the vision comes to him later. Is there a similar example in the Old Testament? Interestingly enough, in reading a book called Holy Cow by a Jewish woman, he showed me a scripture I was not aware of in this context. In Ezekiel chapter 4, listen to this. Ezekiel 4 and verse 11. Ezekiel is told by God to do something. Listen to what he's told. Ezekiel 4, verse 11. He wants him to play out this prophecy that he against Israel. Ezekiel 4, 11. Also measure out a sixth of a hin of water and drink it at set times. Eat the food as you would a barley cake. Bake it in the sight of the people using human excrement for fuel. The Lord said, in this way, the people of Israel will eat defiled food among the nations where I will drive them. Now, notice what God is saying. I want you to use human feces to cook your food with. Now, what does Ezekiel think when he hears this? Just like what Peter thought. Listen to what Ezekiel says in verse 14. Then I said, not so, sovereign Lord. I have never defiled myself From my youth until now, I have never eaten anything found dead or torn by wild animals. No unclean meat has ever entered my mouth. So Ezekiel's saying, wait a minute, I don't think I should be doing this. And what does God say? Does God say, oh yeah, you're going to do it? No, listen to what he says. Verse 15, very well, he said, I will let you bake your bread over cow manure instead of human excrement. Now, why do we think that Ezekiel was not going to cook his food over human excrement? Well, if we turn back to Leviticus 5, verse 3, and again, we can't prove it from this scripture, but this is one possibility. In Leviticus 5, 3, we read the following. Or if he touches human uncleanness, anything that would make him unclean, even though he is unaware of it, when he learns of it, he will be guilty. You can also turn to Leviticus 7, verse 21. You can also turn over to Deuteronomy 23 and verse 13 to get this concept that Ezekiel probably had in his mind that I shouldn't be messing around with human excrement, okay? Because that's going to make me unclean. That's in the law of God, all right? But God wanted to make a point about something Ezekiel was well aware of, how profound this was, how profound the sin of Israel was, that God would have him cook with human excrement, okay? Now, when we go to the story of Peter, Peter's going to get this connection between the food that he shouldn't be eating and how they were looking at Gentiles. But the difference in Peter's example is Peter then realizes that God is now opening things up to the Gentiles. Again, slightly different understanding within the story, but it's definitely a biblical antecedent. It's a similarity that came before. All right, the story of Ezekiel and the human excrement is a biblical antecedent to Peter and the unclean food. Again, how the interpretation comes out then is a little different, but God is definitely using a similar example with his follower is Ezekiel, and now with his follower Peter. Now, having said that, notice that in Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 1 through 18, it reiterates the story of Acts chapter 10. Peter goes through all his actions and he provides a summary to it in verse 18. Listen to what he says in Acts chapter 11, verse 18 on this whole vision thing. Acts 11, 18. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. Context, folks, context. It doesn't say in verse 18, so then, God was now making unclean food clean. It's not what it's about. It's about the Gentiles. They're okay. You can deal with them. You can talk to them. You can get the gospel message across to them. Now, we don't understand this because we aren't living 2,000 years ago. We don't know how against the Jewish way of thinking this was to hang out with the Gentiles, eat with them, get together with them. This was anathema. You didn't do this. But that's not in God's law. That came from the added law, the oral law that was created by the religious teachers of Judaism. Notice an example of this, how stringent this prohibition was. In John chapter 18 and verse 28, You know, when I saw this scripture, I've read over this many times, but it never impacted me the way this Jewish woman was able to bring it out in her book. In John chapter 18 and verse 28, listen to what it says when Jesus is brought before Caiaphas. Remember who Caiaphas was? He was a Gentile. Now listen to John 18, verse 28. Then the Jews led Jesus the Roman emperor, from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them. Pilate comes out of his house, out of his governor's mansion. Why? Because the Jews didn't want to go into his house, into the Gentiles' house, right? Because that, just like Peter and Cornelius. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" Do you see how ingrained this was within the psyche of the Jews in the first century, that the Gentiles are unclean? But that's not part of God's biblical law. Why did the Pharisees come up with this additional law? Well, there's a reason why, but I just want to show you one other scripture to show you that this is throughout the New Testament. This concept of uncleanness was dealt with in a number of places. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, look at this, Galatians 2 and 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him, Paul says, to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, right? Truth of the gospel, we read in Acts 10. You can be with the Gentiles. I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" Notice in the NIV, that phrase is Jewish customs, not God's law, okay? Because what did God's law say? What did God's law say on the subject? Well, let's look at Numbers chapter 15. What did God's law say about Gentiles and aliens? Did it say you're not supposed to be in the same home with them? You can't interact with them? Numbers 15 and verse 14. Numbers 15, this is the Old Testament law. Numbers 15, verse 14. For the generations to come, whenever an alien or anyone else living among you presents an offering made by fire as an aroma pleasing to the Lord, he must do exactly as you do. The community is to have the same roles for you and for the alien living among you. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. You and the alien shall be the same before the Lord. You and the alien shall be the same before the Lord. The same laws and regulations will apply to both you and to the alien living among you. What's God's law say about the aliens, the Gentiles? As long as they're keeping the law, they're the same as you, Jews, Israelites. They're the same as you. Nothing in here about not interacting with the alien. The alien could be part of Israel. Now notice another scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 6. Here's what it says, Deuteronomy 4, 6. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations. So what's God telling Israel? Hey, I want you to follow me, follow my law. Why? Because it will show wisdom and understanding to the nations. What nations? The pagan Gentile nations around Israel when they came into the land of Canaan. Why does God want to show these pagan nations that Israel's got it going on? Well, let's read further. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such a right, have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? What did God want Israel to do? He wanted them to be a beacon to the surrounding pagan, Gentile, alien nations of what God was all about. If they followed God and were obedient to God, they aren't going to get the diseases, the sicknesses that the nations around them are getting because they aren't following God's laws about cleanliness and other various laws. They would understand what God, who God really was, if Israel was able to be obedient to their God. You see what God wanted? He wanted them to shine for the other nations to come and inquire about their God. That is exactly what's going to happen during the millennial kingdom. God wanted it to happen here. He wanted it to happen in Adam and Eve in the garden. But God knew that we were all going to fall away, okay? And he had a plan that would deal with all those contingencies leading up to the time of the Gentiles, when that gospel would now go to the Gentiles because the Jews had rejected it. God's got it all figured out. He's going to work out his plan no matter what we do as humans. But God's Old Testament law was not saying the Gentiles were anathema. They could become part of Israel if they followed God as Israel was supposed to. Now, another important scripture here, Leviticus 19. And verse 34, Leviticus 19 and 34. Again, what did God's law really say about the aliens and the Gentiles? Not what the Pharisees thought it said. Leviticus 19, 34. The alien living with you, the alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. What's God saying about Gentiles and aliens? He was trying to get Peter and the first century Jews to understand what the Old Testament law was really saying back then. There's nothing new here, folks. There's nothing new, okay? It's the same old intent that God had from the beginning, that we are all his people. Now, moving on to another scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 25. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 25. What does this say? If we read it just by itself, we can go off on a tangent. Let's read this verse just by itself. 1 Corinthians 10:25. Reading it by itself. First, no context here. 1 Corinthians 10:25. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Now, if I just read that scripture by itself, I could see how someone thinks, I could go eat ham. I could go eat pork bacon. I could sprinkle bacon bits on my salad. It doesn't matter, because everything sold in the meat market, don't raise any questions about it. Don't worry about it. But what did I tell you, folks? Context is king. Context is king. Notice verse 23 of this same chapter. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. What's being discussed here? What is the context here? Let's go back a little further to verse 20 of the same chapter. Verse 20, 1 Corinthians 20. What is the context? Here we go. Here's the setup for what we've read later in the chapter. Here's the setup. Here's the context. Context is king. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20. No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. What's being discussed here? What is being discussed? If you go back from verse 1 of chapter 10 and read it all the way up to verse 14, 15, 16, 17, verse 18, consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, no, the idol is nothing. Okay, so what they did, go back 2,000 years, they sacrificed dead meat, live meat, to idols. And then they took that meat and they sold it in the marketplace. They sold it in the marketplace where Christians went to buy meat. And some Christians with a Jewish background, knowing the Jewish mindset, the Pharisaical mindset, that we shouldn't get involved with the Gentiles, we shouldn't eat with Gentiles, we shouldn't eat the meat that's coming from pagan Gentiles either, because it was sacrificed to idols. There were people who were Christians who had that mindset. And Paul was trying to tell us that, hey, you can eat that meat, okay? Because that meat is God's in charge. The idol's not in charge. You can eat that meat, but if it's going to offend your brother, if it's going to offend another Christian and you're sitting down to eat with him, unity is more important. Maybe don't eat that meat either there, okay? Don't eat that meat that your brother thinks should not be eaten, okay? To keep the unity of the faith. We need to think about that more often instead of breaking up into all these little groups we're breaking up to on all these various issues. But that is what the context is. Now, how do I know that? If you go back through 1 Corinthians, the same author is writing this book. What is he saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 8? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. Just a couple chapters before 1 Corinthians 10. What's he talking about? He's talking about the same issue. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, satanic forces, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things come and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this, okay? Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But remember, what's sin? If it's not a faith, it's sin. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. But what's the context, folks? He's talking about food sacrificed to idols, not about the unclean food laws. Be careful, verse 9, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. We got Christians in different places in the church, folks. Some are very knowledgeable, some are less knowledgeable. Don't offend the weaker brother or sister through issues like this. That is what Paul is talking about. This is not about doing away with God's dietary laws. Now, why did the Jews have such a big deal about this issue? Well, turn back with me to Exodus. Exodus chapter 34. Why did the Jews think it was bad to eat meat with Gentiles? Why is it bad to buy meat that Gentiles have killed and sacrificed to their idols and sold in the meat market? Why is this wrong? Where were the Pharisees getting these ideas? They were getting them from the Old Testament, but they were misconstruing God's law, like many of us do today. Notice Exodus chapter 34 and verse 12. Listen carefully. Exodus 34, verse 12. Let me begin in verse 11. Exodus 34, verse 11. Obey what I command you today. I will drive out before you the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare among you. Why? Why would they be a snare? Verse 13, break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, worshiping the creation, the creative force within man and woman. Verse 14, do not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Verse 15, be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land, for when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to them, they will invite you and you will eat their sacrifices. Do you get that? What were the Pharisees so crazy about eating with Gentiles and eating food that was sacrificed to Gentile gods? This is why the Pharisees were so concerned about it. The Pharisees were building walls around the law. They were trying to protect you from committing sin by building more walls around the law. But what was the intention of God with this law? It wasn't about the meat. It was about getting involved in the false worship. That is what the intent of this law was about. But the Pharisees, without God's Holy Spirit, did not comprehend that. So they thought when the pagans sacrificed to their idols and sold that meat in the meat market a couple thousand years later, that you were committing sin by eating that meat. But God's law was concerned with the fact that you were getting involved in the worship with these pagan religions. That's what God was concerned with. Throughout the Old Testament, God wants the high places torn down, not because they were high places, but because they were worshiping false gods in the high places. God was worshipped in high places, the true God, but not with all the accoutrements of false worship. So when you get meat in a meat market, you don't know where it came from. You can buy it, okay, because it's just meat. It's just meat. God is sovereign. He's over the false gods. So when you got that meat in the meat market, you can eat it. But if it's going to offend your brother who's weak because he's new to the faith, then don't eat that meat so you don't offend your brother. This is what a lot of dialogue in the New Testament is about, rather than the dietary laws. It's about meat sacrificed to idols and how strong of an issue that was within the Jewish mindset in the first century. First Timothy 4 and verse 4, as we start to wind this down. First Timothy 4 and verse 4. Notice what it says in verse 1. First Timothy 4, verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. What is the context? Deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Is that God's law? No. It's deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. That's not God's law. Context is king. Verse 2, such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry. Does God's law forbid people to marry? No, it's the opposite. Get married, have children, and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. What's the truth? God's word is the truth. It tells you what you can eat. Verse 4, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it's consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Consecrated by what? The word of God. The word of God tells us in Leviticus 11 what we can eat. The word of God tells us in Leviticus 18 proper sexual practices. Because what the writer of Timothy is referring to here are Gnostic beliefs. That is what the doctrine of demons are in deceiving spirits. The Gnostics taught you shouldn't get married because they thought the physical body was sinful. It was bad. But what does God say in Genesis when he created everything? It is good. The physical is good. I created it. This is what Gnosticism taught. This is not about God's law. This is ridiculous to use this scripture to say it's doing away with God's dietary laws. Context is king. Context is king. When you turn over to Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13 is saying something similar. Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, the death penalty of the law, and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that are to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. Again, you see the use here of talking about Gnosticism once again. Gnosticism, the belief in the worship of angels. That's not what we want to get into. Okay, we're keeping the Sabbath, the holy days. Okay, we're not going to let people tell us, hey, you can eat pork, you can eat this, you can eat that. No, no, no. God's law says don't eat that stuff. God's law says keep the Sabbath, keep the holy days. And at this time, they were still observing the new moons from Jerusalem. And that's for another discussion on another day. But this scripture in 1 Timothy 4 is not about the food laws. It's about not getting involved in Gnostic practices. Gnostic practices. Romans 14, last scripture. Romans 14 and verse 14. I'm going to start at the end, taking the scripture out of context. Romans 14, 14. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself, but if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. Now, think about what we've just been talking about, what we read in Corinthians, what Paul was saying in Corinthians, because Paul is writing the book of Romans also. Okay, remember the Corinthians were a pagan Greek people for the most part. Remember the Romans were a pagan Italian people for the most part. Oh yeah, there were probably Jews sprinkled in there, just like there were Jews sprinkled in over in Corinth. But remember who Paul's writing to here. The Corinthian Gentile church, the Roman Gentile church. Remember, context is king. Go back 2,000 years. Don't read into what's happening today to 2,000 years ago. Take what was happening 2,000 years ago to understand what we're reading here in Scripture. Now, let's go back to verse 1 of Romans 14. What is the context? Accept him whose faith is weak. Where did we read about that weakness in faith before? We read about it over in 1 Corinthians, did we not? And what was the context? Meat being sacrificed in the temples to false gods, right? Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. I don't think God's law is a disputable matter, okay? Unless it is addressed in the New Testament by the people who learn from Jesus, like an issue like circumcision. If the New Testament is silent, I'm going to be keeping God's law, folks. Verse 2, one man's faith allows him to eat everything. Think about how that relates to what we read in Corinthians. But another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Verse 3, the man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not eat, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Verse 5, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Is this saying the Sabbath doesn't matter? No, no. Many scholars believe there was some type of ascetic cult. And there were ascetic cults within paganism. There was some type of ascetic cult that some of these believers were familiar with. Some of this could be related to Gnosticism also. We're not sure. We just don't know for sure, okay? But I know this for sure. It's not talking about God's dietary laws, okay? It's not mentioning the Sabbath. They would have used the word Sabbath here when they're talking about days. It's talking about fast days that they were keeping, which ascetic cults kept. They kept certain fast days where they would not eat on, okay? Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. Hey, if you want to not eat on certain days, that's fine, okay? But not all Christians may go with that. If you want to eat only veggies, if you want to be a vegetarian, that's fine. If you're upset with eating food that was sacrificed to an idol, that's okay. But, you know, it's okay to do that. What's the context here? The context here is not about God's food laws. Now, how do I know that? If you go back to verse 14 of Romans 14, there's a Greek word here used for unclean. That Greek word is koinos. This is important. The word unclean here in Romans 14 is the Greek word koinos. That means biblically fit, but man or tradition has made it unfit to eat. Koinos means biblically fit, but man's tradition has made it unclean or unfit to eat. Now, why do I know that? Because there's another Greek word for unclean, which we find back in Acts chapter 11. Remember Acts chapter 11, where we were talking about the unclean food that Peter saw on that sheet? That used the phrase unclean also, okay? But what was the word unclean there? It was akathatos. Akathatos. That means naturally unclean, unlawful from what the Bible has forbidden to be eaten. You understand what I'm saying here? The uncleanness referred to in Romans is not the uncleanness that you would use to refer to the unclean animals in Leviticus chapter 11. Another interesting fact here in chapter 4 of Romans is this. Again, read the whole chapter. I'm starting to run out of time here. We could talk more, but this will bring the point home. Understand the context. Romans 4, verse 21. Towards the end of this chapter now, we have all this information we're going through. We come down to the end of the matter. He's going to wrap things up for you. Romans 4, verse 21. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. Wait a minute. If this is about unclean food, if this is about, yeah, it's okay to eat pork now, why is he mentioning wine here? Think about that for a minute. Remember what I've been saying throughout this whole sermon. Context is king. Context is king. Understand the whole chapter. Understand the previous chapters. Understand the context of 2,000 years ago, first century Christianity up against first century Judaism and the battle that was taking place there. Understand the context. Don't read back into history from today. Don't read into Christianity of today, where hardly any Christians are observing God's food laws, to try to understand what was going on 2,000 years ago. Verse 21, it's better not to eat meat or drink wine. There's nothing in God's food laws about wine, is there? No, there's not. There's not anything in God's food laws about not drinking wine. But, what did the pagans in the first century do besides sacrificing animals to their false gods? And they did this at Rome. When they created a new vat of wine, okay? They create a brand new vat of wine. It's ready to be sold. It's ready to be drunk. What did they do with that vat of wine? They poured out the top portion. They poured out the top portion to their false demonic gods. Yes, they poured out the top portion of their wine vats to their false pagan gods also. That's why Paul is mentioning that in this chapter. Understand the context. This is not about God's food laws. This is about sacrifices, cultic rituals in Rome that were being performed for these false gods. And some of that was spilling over into the worship of the true God. Some of them were picking certain days that they may have been familiar with. Some of them were bringing in some of these cultic practices, whether it was the wine or the food or whatever. But the context here is clear. This is not about God's food laws. So as I wind things down for today, please, these five scriptures that I've addressed today, listen. The dietary laws is a big subject. There are lots of avenues we can address in looking at the dietary laws. My sole purpose today was just trying to convince you that these five scriptures, Mark chapter 7, Acts chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Timothy chapter 4, Romans chapter 14, those scriptures are not doing away with God's food laws. And I've provided you plenty of ammunition today to be able to explain that to other Christians out there who do not understand these things the way we do. We've got to be ready to give an answer for what we believe. And I hope that this sermon equips you to do that.